Well, as you're seated, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our in-depth look at what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer, this model for prayer. According to the Apostle Paul, according to Romans 8, speaking of prayer, he says, "The Spirit has to make intercession for us often because of the weakness of our flesh." Which means that we don't know how to pray as we ought. Learning how to pray is very important. Because learning how to pray is learning how to commune with God. And I can't think of anything more important than that. In fact, it's so important that Scripture says we're to pray often. We're to pray without ceasing. Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer, the frequent, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. So if we're to pray always, we're to pray without ceasing, and prayer is communion with God, and the effectual, frequent, fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman accomplishes much, then it's very important that we know how to pray. So we have this incredible resource for prayer, communing with God, and that's why we have in this section of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, our Lord's instructions. How to pray and giving us the elements of prayer. Now, one of my concerns is that you miss the point in all of this. I was talking with Jan this week, and one morning, you know, I'm sitting there and I said, you know, our next prayer meeting is going to be really quiet. She says, well, what do you mean? I says, well, we've been learning. We're looking really in depth at our Lord's instruction for prayer, and people are going to be worried. They're going to be worried that if they pray, their prayers are going to be graded. So the safe thing will be to just be quiet. I don't want you to do that. Okay? If you do that, you've missed the whole point of all of this. Our Lord has been instructing us, and He's been addressing our heart. He's addressing our heart in prayer, and our heart really in all of areas of worship. And if your heart is just filled with gratitude and overflowing with joy in what the Lord has provided you, then Scripture says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. If your heart is filled with yourself, then that's what you'll talk about in your prayer. But if your heart is filled with God, naturally, that's what's going to come out. Prayer is to be our heart overflowing with our recognition of who God is and expressed and what He's done for us. What makes this so hard is the fact that we live in a system that caters to our selfish, self-centeredness. Our selfish, self-centeredness makes things hard for us to pray and recognize what God has accomplished and what He's done for us. Add to that the fact that we all live in a state of fear or paranoia to one degree or another. Our minds are constantly preoccupied with the cares of this world. Our minds are on the cares of this world because those two things, our self-centeredness and this fear or paranoia that just encompasses this whole world system, creates uncertainty. And then we become worried. And we worry whether God is really going to provide for us. Is God really going to answer our prayer? We're not really sure that God is going to meet our every need. So we worry, don't we? And that affects our view of God. And that affects our prayers, among other things. My prayers are going to be self-centered if I'm worried. If I'm not sure. If my minds are on the cares of this world. I'm not going to be understanding of my responsibility as a member of the church. I'm not going to be able to come to an understanding of God's will. Because I'm not even going to have an appetite for His Word. If I'm self-centered and I'm always worried about things. And then we come to this statement, and it's so simple. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It's such a simple statement. I have to acknowledge to you that I was tempted to just lump it in with the next statement because it just seems so simple. And as I looked more and more into this statement, I was just more and more overwhelmed with what this has to say for us. that there is a message in this for us. And I'm constantly overwhelmed as I go through this study, day after day, week after week, hour after hour, of the depth and the breadth that the Lord has in just these simple words in this model for prayer. Never in my life until I've done this series have I really understood the depth of prayer and what Jesus has provided for us here. I almost passed up doing this, going through this model for prayer, just because of this one statement this morning. Because it was just so simple. I thought, when I come to that, what are we going to say? And it's the simplest statement. Give us this day our daily bread, and we wonder if we really even need to think about it. And that just demonstrated to me, and I hope it demonstrates to you, that we really don't understand the depth of what Jesus is saying here. I mean, to say give us this day our daily bread, it seems a little out of place, doesn't it? I don't go grocery shopping a lot. Jan does that. She's got a plan. And she's got coupons. And when I go, I just mess up the plan. So I just don't go. But I was with her the other day. And I tell you what, we got down the bread aisle. And there was bread forever there. There was all kinds of bread. There was loaves of bread. There was flat bread. There was round bread. Okay, there was sugar-free bread, gluten-free bread. They even had bread in all different colors of packages. So, I mean, if you're one of those people that likes to organize your pantry by color or something, you could do that. That's just the bread aisle. I'm not even talking about the pastry aisle, right? You got to walk through that where they're making all of that stuff. So it didn't seem to me a major prayer request to be asking for bread at the time. Should we just preach a sermon and say, well, you have to imagine that you don't have any, right? You have to imagine that you don't have any bread or food, and then you have to imagine that you're really begging God and pleading for God to give you that. Imagine you're desperate. Well, that's too unreal. And that doesn't make any sense. That makes Scripture really irrelevant and unpractical for our life on this earth. And that's not what God has for us. And just thinking this week, I did research on how much our country produces. It is mind-boggling. I'm saving those numbers for when we get to Matthew 6, verse 25. It's ridiculous how much our country produces. We export more than we consume in all of the grains and the corns and all of the produce that we make in this country. As a matter of fact, most of us haven't had to pray, Lord, please provide me a meal. Most of us, myself included, need to pray probably, Lord, please help me from eating too much. Please, I need to lose some weight. Lord, I have enough for myself and others. I don't need to eat all of this. So it seems a little remote. Maybe this message should be preached in Cambodia or Haiti or the Sahara or something like that. But we have to remember the context, okay? The Lord is talking about prayer here because prayer is one of the elements of His kingdom. Matthew, the whole book of Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. And in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, the king is giving the characteristics of His kingdom, the principles of His kingdom. And one of those standards is prayer. And so Christ is presenting the proper way to pray. And all the necessary ingredients for prayer are here if we want to pray according to His standard. And one of the elements is praying for our daily bread. It doesn't assume that you have it or you don't have it. It's just there. And we have to deal with it. And we've noted, we've gone through all of this ground before, and I'm not going to dig it all back up, but we've already talked about hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So how does God hallow His name? How does God bring His kingdom? How does God do His will on earth? By giving us His daily bread. By forgiving us of our trespasses. By leading us in our daily lives. In other words, it's almost as if this second half of the prayer brings God into the earth. Brings God into our world. It's not like the first three butter up God, right? Oh, God, you're such a great God. We're saying all these great things about God. Now I can lay out what I really need. Right? It's like when your children come. Mom, Dad, I love you. Well, what was that big crash that I just heard in the other? I love you. You're the greatest mommy. Right? Now I'm going to tell you what really happened. That's not what this is about. The whole prayer, the whole thing, the whole model that Jesus gives here, all the way through, verse 9 through 13, is to glorify God. All of our prayers are meant to glorify God. We're not saying we butter up God in the first half and then we give God our requests in the second half. We're saying, God, glorify yourself in our daily provision. God, glorify yourself in our constant forgiveness. Glorify yourself in the leading and directing of your Spirit in our lives. Be on display in your world through me, through providing. The whole model for prayer is set up to glorify God. Don't miss this point. If you never learn anything else from this lesson, learn that your prayers are for God's glory. As a matter of fact, did you know that even when you eat, it's for God's glory? Now you say, oh, wait a minute. How could that be? What 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for what? To the glory of God. Now you say, okay, how can my eating be to the glory of God? Well, it is if you recognize where that food came from. It is if you recognize where you have even gotten the ability to enjoy food and experience food. It is to the glory of God if you're thankful to the one who provided the nourishment that's in it. Every single thing is for God's glory. And even these petitions, though they're directed at our essential needs, are a way in which God's glory comes to the earth and makes itself manifest. J.I. Packer said, the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it's a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. So with the right perspective, let's look at this petition. Let's look at this petition for God's glory as we say, give us this day our daily bread. So I've got 5 points, and they're all S's. 5 S's today. Okay? The first one is the substance. What's the substance? Well, it's bread. But it doesn't just mean a loaf. Okay? It's not just a loaf of bread that he's talking about here. It means all of man's physical needs. It's a broad term for all of man's physical needs. And we use this term bread in a broad way as well, right? It used to be, it's not as much today as it was in the past, but the primary wage earner in the home was called the breadwinner, right? Money is often referred to as dough or bread. Give me some bread. So we know it in a broad term. And that's the way it's used here. It's not just talking about a slice of bread or a loaf of bread. What Jesus is saying. And the reason for this, the reason we know that this is a broad term, meaning all of our physical needs, is because man can't even be any spiritual good until he's physical. You can't be a spiritual being until you're a physical being. It thrills me as I was going through this to know, and this should thrill you as well, the God of the universe, the creator of everything that there is, the one who spoke by a word from his mouth and all of the stars came to being, the one who created, the one who sustains, the one who keeps all of this going, the infinitely holy God cares about your physical needs. The same God that cares that my physical needs are met, the same God is concerned with the fact that I have a meal to eat, clothes to wear, a place to rest. The infinite, eternal God has come to this earth in terms of his caring love, and he's concerned that he meets my physical needs and he meets your physical needs. And he even sets conditions for them being met. So bread is everything. Bread is all of that physical area. Martin Luther said, everything necessary for the preservation of life is bread. And he viewed that as food, your health, good weather, your home, your family, good government, peace. Everything, he says. He said, all the physical elements of life are summed up in that word bread. Now, one note of caution, it doesn't mean the luxuries of life. It means the necessities. We can't take this verse and pray for the luxuries of life. If God chooses to give you some of those luxuries, then that's by His gracious goodness. But this is encompassing the necessities. He promises to give us the necessities. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Agur says, "Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you, and don't give me so little that I steal and dishonor your name. Just give me food that is convenient for me. Just give me enough. Just give me," that's the heart of this whole thing. It's not self-seeking. It's not give me more and more and more, you know. It's just saying, "Lord, give me what I need." Now you say, "Brian, come on. In our life, we don't even have need. We don't need to pray this. We have an abundance, don't we? We've got so much. I've got enough for me and many other people." We do need to pray this, because this petition is a constant affirmation of the one who's provided everything that you have. It's a constant affirmation that all of our substance comes from God. It says, "God, I want to let you know that I realize you are the source of my life, my food, my clothing, my home, all of it." It's that constant affirmation. It's for example like this. When I confess my sin and ask God to forgive me, I don't say, "Oh, well, hasn't God already promised to forgive my sin?" Yes. But He says, "Confess. When you sin, confess, and I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin." We keep confessing. Not the sin for salvation, that's been forgiven. But it's the daily sin. Or when I say, "Lord, lead me and guide me in this life." Well, hasn't God in His Word promised to lead me and guide me? Yes. But I'm affirming that I acknowledge His leading and guiding of His Spirit in my life when I do that. I may not say, "God, oh, I don't have enough food. My family is starving." But I can pray, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what I do have. I recognize that it's from you. Everything I have, and even that I can share with those I love, comes from your good and gracious hand." And so, for us, it's an affirmation. It's an affirmation of the source. It's a precious thing to know that God cares about our physical needs. So bread is just the staple of life. And even though we might not always be on the edge of hunger, we recognize where it comes from and we're thankful for it. So this takes us to our second thought, the second feature. First is the substance, and secondly is the source. We've already alluded to this, and this is pretty obvious, right? The source is God. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Because I think we tend to think that we provide for ourselves. I mean, I make my living. I earn my wages. I work a lot of hours sometimes. I mean, I buy my bread. You know, what do I owe God? Right? Now, we don't always say that. But I think we think it sometimes. When's the last time you said, "Lord, for my daily bread, I thank you. For the fact that I have food to eat and clothes to wear and a shelter over my head, I thank you. That I have a bed to rest in, that I have enough physical strength to know you, to perceive you, to live life in a way that is rich and meaningful." That's what He's after here. God cares about the little things. God's involved. God knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of us have less that He needs to remember, but He knows nonetheless. And everything there is in the world, He knows and controls and orders for us. So we're always to be thankful. We live in a day, this always fascinates me, and I talked about this. People are so fearful. There's fear and there's paranoia. We're afraid we're going to lose our existence because of something that's going to happen. All of these factors are looming out there. They're just about to happen to you. We've got pollution. We've got these nuclear reactors we have to worry about. We've got pollution in the water, in the sea, in the river, in the lakes. We're afraid of the population overcrowding. We're afraid of smog. We're afraid of air pollution. We've got a hole in the ozone. We're afraid of polluting space with all the garbage. We're afraid of polluting our bodies with all the chemicals we're putting in it. The weather. We're afraid of all of this stuff. And you know, with all of the money we have, with all of the resources that we have in this world, just in this country, man is always right on the edge, right on the brink of devastating the environment to the point where they're afraid we're going to lose all of our resources, where there's no resources. And that ought to just drive everybody to the recognition of the point that God is in control and has been sustaining this whole thing all along. But it doesn't. You know, there's going to come a day. Book of Revelation tells us this. There's going to come a day when God turns out the lights in heaven. God turns the rivers to blood. God has the whole world go crazy, Revelation 18 says. The sea is going to swallow up the ships. It's going to kill all the fish. There's going to be literal devastation that sweeps the world. And in Revelation 18, it says the whole economic system is going to collapse. The music is going to stop. There won't even be any singing. There will be no song to sing. And then it won't matter how much you have. It won't be worth a nickel because there won't be anything that you can buy. And man knows the reality of that. But man never makes the jump to the fact that if it weren't for the fact that God upholds everything by the word of His power, everything would fall apart. You know, scientists, when they get to the end of their calculations, when they get to the end of their experiments, they get all of their examinations are done. There's an unknown element in the universe that makes it all come together. And they don't have a name for it. But it's God. Everything we have is from God. I saw a show coming on, one of these scientific shows about this new telescope they made. And they're going to be able to see farther and deeper into space than they've ever seen before because of this fantastic telescope. And one person gets on there and they say, we're going to be able to see first light. I don't have to watch that show to know how it's going to end. You know what they're going to discover the deeper they look into space? They can't go deep enough to find first. What are they going to find? Like a celestial extension cord plugged into some socket in the sky, thinking that that's the source of light? It's God who sustains everything. It's God who brings the rain. It's God who cycles the season. It's God who produces the minerals in the soil to make the earth fertile. It's God who gives us the natural resources to propel ourselves. It's God who provides for us animals from which we make clothing and synthetics that come from petroleum that once came from animals. It's God who made it all. And so my daily bread, the necessities of life, are all from God. And so part of my prayer should always be, give us this day our daily bread. Because God, we recognize You as the giver of all the physical necessities of life. I want you to think about this just from a food standpoint. We don't have time to go into everything. But just from a food standpoint, Genesis chapter 1, God has given us food. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, says, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And God saw it, and it was so, and behold, it was very good. God could have designed it that we just all eat dirt. Right? You came from the dirt. Just eat dirt. Dirt for breakfast. Dirt for lunch. Dirt for dinner. He could have made everything gray. But look at all of the stuff that God... Look at the variety just in this room. There's no two of us that are exactly alike. Look at all the different colors. You go outside and the variety of colors are almost unending. And the variety of food. God has done this marvelous thing with variety. And so in Genesis chapter 1, here's the key. He says, I've given you every herb-bearing, every tree, every beast, every fowl, every green herb. God saw everything and said, it's good. I want you to recognize this. and the order of creation. This doesn't get talked about a lot, but I found this fascinating. God built into the very order of creation. Before God created man, He created a system to sustain man. Do you get that? He created an environment and a system to sustain man before He even created man. It's all been planned out. God planned for man's physical life before He even created man. He made food for man's physical life. And all of this variety, all of this has been wonderfully and graciously provided to us. Have you ever stopped to think about all of the things that God's given us to eat? It's amazing the variety, even in the Bible. I was going through some verses this week. I wanted to put together a little biblical menu for you. Okay? So here it comes. We'll go through this a little quickly. We don't have time. But this is just food that we know that God provided for the Israelites. This is not saying anything about all the food that was in all of the rest of the world. Just the Israelites we have. This is what the Bible says. There was plant food. Okay? And under the plant food, we know there's categories. There's grains. There's wheat. There's barley. There's millet and spelt. Those are just different kinds of grains. There was corn. But that's not the corn like we know, like the Indian maize corn. That's a term that's just all kind of cereal corn. So they had all these grains, right? And we know that they took those grains and they made flour. And they made bread. They had all kinds of bread. That was just a way of life for them. They had nuts. According to Genesis chapter 43, there was pistachios, there were almonds. We know they had vegetables and beans, right? You go through Scripture, you'll find cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. Beans, lentils, bitter herbs, mint, dill, cumin. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20, it talks about sweet cane. It's probably a sugar cane. And well, you know how important sugar is, right? Well, that was made by the Lord in its natural state. Okay? Fruit, part of God's plant foods, right? We have in the Bible grapes and raisins and olives and figs and pomegranates, apples. And then you come to the animals. All of the animals that God has provided for food. Now remember, we're just talking about the land of Israel here. We're not talking about the rest of the world. We got oxen, we have sheep, goats, pork, fish. In Leviticus 11, there's four kinds of insects that they ate. There's chickens, other fowl, pigeons, turtle doves, and then the byproducts of those animals. They ate eggs, milk, butter, cheese, honey, all of this. And there's a tremendous amount of condiments to flavor the food. We've talked about salt, right? There's sugar, mint, anise, all kinds of seeds, mustards, cumin, all of those things. Think about all of that variety that God has created and an abundance of it. All for us. As a matter of fact, when God told the children of Israel that He was going to give them a certain land, He put a certain characteristic on that land. And He said, I'm going to send you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey because it was a fertile land. And God knew that. I haven't been there, but I read and I'm told that if you go there today, Israel is a very fertile land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And God knew that when He sent His people there. God provides an incredible amount of variety of things to meet our